Well, hey, RM Works Church and friends and kids, we're really glad to have you guys here with us today. For any who don't know me, my name is Kent Woodrow, and it is my joy to be the lead pastor here at RM Works Church. So this Sunday, August, is kind of like a fresh month as we're starting to look into the school year, academic stuff. It just feels like things are changing. So this month, we're going to start a new sermon series in the book of Philippians. And I'm calling this sermon series Unbound. I'm calling it Unbound because all through this book, we're going to see how often when we feel bound, stuck, imprisoned, God never is. In fact, it's often precisely in those moments when we most feel our own limitations that God most shows that he is limitless, right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be in this book through November, which is when Advent will, or the tail end of November, which is when Advent will start. And today, we're going to start by reading the first two verses in Philippians. Don't get excited. It's very brief, but we're still going to get a full sermon out of it. But before James comes up and reads the passage for us, I'd love to give you a bit of context for this letter. Okay. So y'all know this, right? But beginnings are important. Introductions matter. They matter in our day, but they also mattered in the ancient world. So, these opening verses that we're about to read in the book of Philippians, they're not just throwaway words. Paul's being very intentional with what he's doing here. All right, so as James reads, listen with that in mind. Second, you can read all about the origins of this little church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And as the sermon that kicks off a series, this sermon is very much an introductory sermon. And I'm going to refer to Acts 16 a lot. Both in this sermon, but then hopefully throughout the rest of the series, because the setting of this church in Philippi matters a lot to what Paul is saying, right? So, just quick overview before we hear the passage. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a great Christian missionary and church planter who lived about 2,000 years ago, and he and his friend Silas were never planning on planting a church in Philippi. That wasn't on their radar. But God had different plans, as he so often does. See, they only ended up in Philippi after Jesus closed down their dream of planting in northern Turkey. The Lord closed the door on that dream, but he gave them another dream, literally. They had a vision of this man from Macedonia, which is in modern-day Greece, calling out to them and saying, "Hey, we need your help. Come help us." And so in response to that vision, they get on a boat, they head to the European mainland, and they head to the most important city in that region, Philippi, and they start bringing the good news of Jesus to the first Europeans to encounter it. So they weren't long in Philippi, or they weren't in Philippi very long. They had an encounter with a slave girl that ended with them in prison and then later escorted out of the city. But that little time frame, the little bit of time they were there, was enough for God to raise up a tiny, diverse, beautiful little church plant. Which I think, honestly, of the 14-plus churches that Paul ended up planting, I think this was one of his favorites. It's one of the ones that caused him most joy. All right, fast forward 10 years. Paul is now in prison. And he's received word from a Philippian who came to visit him named Epaphras that the church in Philippi, they're generally healthy, they're doing well, but they're just a highly anxious church. Of course they're going to be. Paul's in prison. They've got a lot of like scary stuff going on in the world. And there's some conflict that is brewing among some of the major leaders in the congregation. So when Paul hears this, he sits down, he writes a letter to this church. So all that's background. And now, James, if you'll come up, would you all please stand out of respect if you're able and willing as James reads to us God's words from Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
And James, we'll schedule you next week because I'm sure you felt a little gypped, but hey, everybody, let's pray. Lord, we It was our call to worship already, and we just pray it back to you. Would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? We need you. Open our eyes, open our hearts, shape and mold us by what we see, our glorious Jesus, into whose image you are making us, and in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Anxiety and conflict. See, I wish it weren't true, but I bet you that most of us in here know what it's like to be bound, right, by anxiety and conflict. If that's you, just know it's a very human thing, so you're not alone, okay? And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're one of those rare individuals who can sail through life without feeling much of that. But at the very least, people that you know and love, they're facing anxiety, and they're facing conflict, right? So here's my question. What would you say? What do you say to somebody who is feeling anxious? Somebody who is feeling bound by anxiety, bound by conflict? What do you say to them? Well, that's the position Paul's in right now. His friends in this little church in Philippi are anxiety bound and bound by conflict. And so all through this letter, you're going to see how Paul lovingly helps his friends as he seeks to unbind them, seeking to free them from these chains of anxiety and from conflict. And he does this by repeating to them, like just reminding to them over and over of their Lord Jesus Christ. Did you all notice? Jesus' name shows up 3 times. Like, that was a short passage of scripture we read. And Jesus featured 3 times in those opening verses. He reminds them of their Lord Jesus Christ and of his unstoppably good news, the good news that once changed their lives and that will continue to change them. And Paul doesn't waste any time at all, does he? Right from the get-go, he opens this letter very intentionally, speaking to his anxiety-bound, conflict-bound friends about the unstoppably good news of 2 things, and these are going to be our points for the day: their new identity and their new story. So their new identity, their new story. So we're going to start off with the new identity from verse 1. Hey, drawing friends, adults and kids. Kids, we're especially glad y'all are in here. So for your first drawing on Doodle Sunday, I'd love for you to draw a picture of a superhero with a mask. Superhero with a mask. You know what's funny? Paul was really kind of a superhero. Like he was a church planting phenom. He was one of those guys that you would look to as, this is the paragon for what it looks like to share Jesus with people. And yet, that's not the identity Paul gives himself, is it? Right? Look down at verse 1. How does he introduce himself? It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And if that sounds low to you, actually, if you get into the original, into Greek, the word there is slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. Hey, is that off-putting to you? Well, if it is, Paul meant it to be. Because it would have been off-putting to the Philippians who were first reading this letter, right? So here's the question, right? Why would Paul introduce himself as a slave, right? I think there are a lot of reasons. I'm just going to give you 3 at the start. So first, Paul was literally, at this point, he was literally bound in chains in prison right now. His serving Jesus had meant an end to his freedom, very similar to the bondage of a slave. Second, Paul was in a habit of talking about himself as a slave long before he actually ever ended up in prison or had lost his freedom. So if you look all through his letters, but especially in Romans 6, Paul insists every human being is a slave. The only question is, who is your master? Are you enslaved by the cruel masters of sin and Satan and self? Or are you a slave of the kind King Jesus? Hey, friend, maybe you're listening to that and you think, that doesn't square. Like, I feel perfectly in charge of my own life. Okay, I'll grant that. But let me just ask you these questions, okay? Just to get you probing. If that's so, how do you explain all the things that you end up doing that you just don't seem to have control over, right? Things like your addictions. Things like those mental patterns that you get into, those ruts, making that bad choice again and again, even though you know it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt the people that you love. Or maybe you've got excellent self-control. You're a pro at self-control. You can do the self-control thing, except it hurts you. And you don't seem to be able to let go of that control, even when you know it's hurting you and it's hurting the people. You are controlled by control. See, Paul would say that sounds an awful lot like slavery. Sounds an awful lot like slavery. And so he would say, we're just not willing to admit that we're bound by these things and slaves to them. And in fact, being blind to our bondage is worse than just bondage itself, right? So very often, the step to begin the whole healing process is just admitting we are slaves. We're slaves to our sin. We are slaves to our mess, and asking King Jesus to make us his own and to be far kinder to us than we are to ourselves. Hey, that was Paul's story. You can read all about it. And I'd encourage you, talk to the people in this room. There are many similar stories of people who were once bound and in bondage, people who are fighting, people who have experienced the Lord meeting them there in that bondage. All right, so, hey, did you know, like, of all the 13 letters that Paul writes, he introduces himself as a slave of Jesus in this passage, in this letter, and in two other ones. Here's my question. Why this letter? Why does he introduce himself as a slave in this letter? So let me give you the third reason, I think. I think he introduces himself as a slave in this letter because there was a young woman, very likely sitting in that congregation, knew exactly what it was like to have been bound as a slave and to have been freed by King Jesus, right? See, shortly after Paul and Silas showed up in Philippi preaching about Jesus, this young woman began following them around. Yeah, she was a slave, but even worse than that, she was enslaved by a demon. A demon who styled itself as a snake god and gave her soothsaying powers. And her owners abused her for this ability to do some fortune telling. They made money off of her for that. And, hey, just as a quick aside, I know that we don't talk about this sort of stuff a lot in PCA churches, but I'm just going to do it, okay? There is a growing interest in demons and in the occult, kind of widespread across our country, but especially also here in our area, right? And friend, if that's you, I want to warn you, right? This isn't harmless. You're opening yourself up to real powers, to dark powers, powers that may promise you like a measure of magical control or something like that. Like they did to this woman, they gave her a special ability to like tell the future and all that sort of stuff. But these powers actually want to enslave you and ruin your life. These dark powers seek to destroy you. They are cruel, and they delight in human misery. Okay, so there's just, again, there's so much I could say about this. As somebody who grew up in Mozambique, where there's a lot more demonic activity and that sort of thing. But I just want you to know, like, you never hear of somebody who is enslaved to a demon and happy about it. So here's my encouragement to you. Dark powers want to see you shattered, so don't mess with them. Don't mess with them. Anyway, that's this woman's story. Again, if you're interested and want to hear more about that, come talk to me afterwards. I've got thoughts. That's the story of this woman, okay? A woman who was enslaved both literally, physically, and spiritually. And so the snake demon who controlled her didn't want people hearing the good news about King Jesus and his victory over sin and darkness, right? So every time that Paul and Silas started preaching about God and preaching this good news, she would follow them around, mocking them, yelling at the top of her voice, making fun of them and calling them, get this, slaves of God, here to proclaim salvation. I kind of wonder if Paul's doing a little something there. Slaves of God. And so after a while, Paul finally looks at her and he says to the snake demon, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, who does Paul mention three times in these first verses? Jesus Christ. And just like that, the snake demon was gone. And King Jesus gave this young woman her life back. And I think it's very highly likely that this woman ended up joining the church, the little fledgling church there in Philippi, right? So I just want you to imagine, what would these opening words sound like to her, right? We are slaves of King Jesus, not of snake demons, not of the powers of darkness. We're safe. We belong to King Jesus. Darkness has no hold over us. Hey, Christian, that's your story. That is your story. You are a slave. You belong. You belong to King Jesus. He has bought you back for himself at the high price of his own blood. Darkness is not your master. It has no power over you. Your kind King Jesus is your Lord. That is a kindness. You're safe. Friend, you are his. Christians are the safest people in the hands of their God. You are safe. You belong to him. Okay? And this, friends, is unstoppably good news. The Christians are not only identified as slaves of King Jesus, we're also called saints, right, in verse 12. So that word saints there is just the Latin term for holy ones. Okay, well, what does holy mean, right? Well, holy means distinct, set apart, reserved for God's purposes. So drawing, friends, it's your turn again. I'd like you to draw something for me that you chose this week. Maybe it's a snack. Maybe it's a toy, maybe it's an outfit, something that you chose, something that you set aside for yourself, something that you reserved just for you, right? Because that's what God was doing. That's what God has been doing with his people from the very beginning. He's been setting aside a people for himself, reserved for him. From the very beginning, he claimed people for himself, a people that might know him, so that those who don't know him might know what it looks like to see God reign over, as human beings were meant to be reigned over by their kind and glorious King. And from the beginning, God chose to do this through the family of Abraham, through Israelites. But you want to know who the first saint, who the first person was to be added to the Lord's family on the continent of Europe? It was somebody about as radically different from Paul as you could possibly get, right? All right, so here's Paul. He was an Israelite national. He was poor, male, a Bible scholar, fairly geeky, you know, I'm sure. And God chose a wealthy, non-Jewish immigrant businesswoman, very likely a widow, named Lydia, to be his first convert in Europe. She was a God-fearer, which means she knew the God of the Bible, but she probably never imagined that she could actually be part of God's family because she was a Gentile and a woman. She still faithfully met with other women at a riverside prayer meeting every week. Well, I'm guessing it's every week, maybe more than that. Met at this prayer meeting to this God, and that's where God met her with unstoppably good news. See, that's where she heard Paul and Silas preaching at the riverside. And the Bible tells us in Acts 16, verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. She heard about King Jesus. She heard about the one who came to rescue us from sin and from darkness, and heard about the one who came to claim not only Jews, but also non-Jews from every tribe, every tongue, every people for himself, and bring them into his people. And on that day, as she listened to them, God changed her from the inside out. She became not just a God-fearer on the fringes of his people, but she became a holy one, a saint, a chosen one, one that was fully included, one who has been set apart by God himself for himself. So can you imagine, friend, how her heart must have thrilled to hear her friend Paul write in these opening lines, y'all are saints. Y'all are saints. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember the unstoppably good news. God chose you. You are his holy ones. You are the ones set apart for him. And Christian, this is your unstoppably good news too. Hey, I think when we hear saints, we think extra super holy people with like a little, light shining from behind their heads, right? Christian, whatever other identity may try to claim you this week, I want you to remember this. You're a saint. What does that mean? You're a holy one. The Lord God Almighty himself from eternity past knew you and has loved you and has chosen you and has made you his own. You are a saint. He claimed you for himself. You're a saint. He opened your heart and your ears to receive his unstoppably good news. You are a saint. And he made you part of his family. You're a saint. So sister, brother, maybe you don't feel like much of a Christian at all, right? Maybe that's just where you're at right now. Can I just give you some good news? You being a saint isn't about how you are feeling. It's about what God has done for you. It isn't based on your emotions or how you've been this week. It's based on what Jesus has done for you to make you a part of his family, to make you holy, to make you a saint. So whatever other identity might try to claim you this week, here's my encouragement for you. Lean into this. Remember, you are a saint. The Lord has chosen you. He has set his love on you. You are a holy one. And friend, that is unstoppably good news. Unstoppably good news. So rehearse that for yourself this week. Live into it. All right, so right from Jump Street, Paul grounds his anxiety-bound, his conflict-bound Philippians, his friends, in this unstoppably good news of this new identity that they received from their King Jesus as slaves and as his saints. He also hints at their new story. The new story that they've received because of Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me, okay? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, did you know that none of the letters that Paul wrote, in none of them, is this intro missing? Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. In fact, in all of the New Testament letters that we have that have introductions, all of them mention grace and peace in their introduction, except for three. I'd love to give you, one of these days, ask me. I would love to give you a full breakdown for why I think that is. But here's a pastoral reason, right? It's the story of God's grace toward us and of the peace that he gives us because of that grace. But friend, isn't that what we're most quick to forget? God's grace to us. And so Paul, in every single one of his letters, from the moment he opens the letter, first thing he wants people to know, grace to you and peace. He reminds them over and over again. All right, Paul wants them to know the grace that their God has shown them. All right, drawing friends, we have got our third drawing. So for your third drawing, I'd like you to draw something that someone gave you as a gift. Think of something that somebody gave you as a gift. Now, bonus points if you can draw something, a gift that you got that you probably didn't deserve. That's rare, right? It's not rare in the Bible. You want to know why? That's what grace is. That's what grace is. It's God showering his favor, the gift of his kind, his rapt attention, and all the blessings that come with that. His fatherly smile on those who don't deserve it, right? And friend, grace is a beautiful doctrine, and it's based on countless stories of what God has done in his interactions with human beings. So let me tell you one. It's a story about a man who was worshiping probably in that Philippian community right then and there. A man who had actually once bound Paul in prison. This man was the local jailer. See, Philippi, it was a massive city. Well, actually, I don't know how big it was, but I know it had a massive ex-military population in it, okay? Those who had faithfully served in Rome's bloody war machine were granted lands and were granted position in Philippi as a way of trying to preserve the loyalty of this town. This was a very important city, and Roman emperors wanted to make sure that Philippians stayed loyal to them, so this is what they did. They filled it with ex-military guys. So the odds are, I think, pretty good that this jailer was a former ex-military guy who had been involved in one of the most unstoppable killing machines in history up to that point. Right? At the very least, you know this man wasn't the cuddly type. Because you don't pick, like, it takes a certain kind of guy to be the jailer of an ex-military town, right? So, not a cuddly fellow. But anyway, because Paul and Silas had freed this girl from her demon, her owners ended up taking issue with that because now suddenly they had been abusing her for the profits that they were getting off of her, and now they didn't have access to that anymore. So they stirred up a riot, which landed Paul and Silas beaten, stripped, and in this jailer's home, imprisoned in like one of the darkest recesses there. And just as an extra act of cruelty, he put them in stocks so that they couldn't move all night. Right, and a lot of y'all know this story. It's fairly famous. But all night long, the jailer and the other prisoners, they just sat there and they listened to Paul and Silas, backs torn, limbs like akimbo. There we go. We'll do that. Not able to move. And what are they doing? They're praying loudly. They're singing loudly to their God. And around about midnight, after the jailer had drifted off to sleep, God sent a massive earthquake that shook the doors, like all the jail doors open, and it sprung the bonds of every prisoner. And so when the jailer woke up, he just assumed there had been a jailbreak, right? And he was a dead man because of that. But Paul stopped him right before he could commit suicide over this act. And Paul used that moment, the night that was probably the worst night in the jailer's life. He came in with a story of grace. The man who had been in charge of his misery over the last several hours, he came in and he shared the unstoppably good news that Jesus had once suffered and does suffer for the unjust. That he took on himself all the consequences of our rottenness, and that he receives into his family those who can't even pretend to earn God's smile. Men as messed up as that jailer. And friend, that's all it took. Like that, the jailer bowed his knee and he claimed Jesus as his Lord. He gave his life to serving Jesus on the spot. And that man's rough past, his whole past story, Jesus gave him a new one. A new one with his grace. So Ironworks Church, I want you to look around. Look at the people sitting next to you. See, every Christian in this room is a story of God's grace. Every Christian here, hey, listen, maybe your story is nowhere near as bad as the jailer's. Or maybe your story, you think it's worse, right? Whatever your story used to be, Christian, here's your new story. Our God has shown us grace. He has shown us his undeserved smile. He has won, and Jesus won that for us, right? So whether or not we need Jesus to rescue us from our incredibly poor and sinful lifestyle choices, or to rescue us from our incredibly poor and sinfully smug self-righteousness, whatever form it takes, sin is sin. And we're all bound in the jail of our own sinfulness with no escape. Until King Jesus comes and he takes our sentence on himself. He binds himself in our place. He sets us free to serve him. And none of us did anything to deserve that. Friend, that's our story. Christian, that is our story. It is a story of God's grace. Let me ask you, Christian, is this how you see yourself? Is this how you see yourself? Is this the story that you are living out of? Or maybe you're living out of this story, one of pride, one of shame, one of crushing failure, or maybe crushing performance, right? Is that your story? I just want to encourage you this week, right? Listen to the story that your God tells over you. You can't tell a better story than God, right? He is the ultimate arbiter of all reality. He knows the true story. Listen to the story your God speaks over you. The story of his kindly smile on you when you were at your worst. A story of his rescuing you when you weren't looking to be rescued. I want you to live into that story. Live into the story that your God tells you. And as you do, you will know his peace. The peace that every one of us longs to find in our stories. True peace. All right, drawing friends. This is our last drawing. I'd like for you to draw something that makes you feel peace. Maybe it's something like your bedroom. Or if your bedroom is a place of consequence, don't draw your bedroom. Draw something like maybe a park, a favorite blanket, a toy, something in you that just gives you that sense everything is going to be okay. Right? Friend, did you know that in every letter that begins with grace and peace, it's always listed in that order? Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. It's always intentional, I think. Every one of the biblical writers are reminding us God's grace comes first. And then peace is a product of God's favor and of that grace. Because you see, God showers his favor upon us first. He initiates to restore relationship with him, like between us and him. And then out of that, he then restores our relationship with other people, with ourselves, with his world, right? And as he's restoring these relationships, as he's making us whole, well, what follows? It's peace, right? Peace, shalom. Shalom is that Hebrew word for peace, for wholeness, for things the way they were made to be. That freedom from conflict, from anxiety, because all the relationships that we were made for, that relationship with God, that relationship like of wholeness with ourselves, that relationship with other people, that relationship with his created order, all the things that, frankly, when they go wrong, cause us the most anxiety. When there is conflict in any of those, that's when we feel deep anxiety. The Lord is taking those things and he is restoring them. He's placing them in the right order so that one day everything will work as God intended it to work. And friend, that's peace. That's shalom. So Christian, if you're a Christian in this room today, I just want to remind you, I don't know what sort of stories you are living out of this week, but this is your story. The story of his peace, right? It's the new story that you were a part of, and this is where our story is headed. A story of shalom, and that, friend, is unstoppably good news. So Ironworks Church, I think you're probably seeing that the church in Philippi isn't all that different from us, is it? Right? See, this was a wonderfully diverse community of really broken people whose only common ground was their desperate need for King Jesus, for someone to restore them, to give them this new identity and a new story, to shower them with his grace and peace. Does that sound familiar? And, yeah, there are many differences. Their anxious bent did mean that conflict would arise and break out among them every now and again, which I'm sure sounds familiar, right? But that's why we're studying this letter. Because, like the Philippians, we need the reminder, at least weekly, we need the reminder that Paul is going to give them over and over and over again in this letter. King Jesus, he has given you a new identity as his slaves, but even better, as his saints. He's given you a new story of grace and peace. And that news, that unstoppably good news, is not only going to continue to change our lives, but it's going to change the whole world. Friend, that is unstoppably good news. you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, these are things that we can hear, but they don't necessarily change our lives. You've got to change our lives. So Lord, as you have spoken through your word, now would you shape and mold our hearts. Your word does not return to you empty and void, but it accomplishes everything that you desire. Lord, I pray for my sisters and my brothers in this room. We're all living out of who knows what kind of story. But Jesus, I ask that this week we would see you at work to give us a new story, a new identity. For those who don't know you, that you'd do that for the first time. For those who do know you, that you would drive deeper into our hearts and into the very way that we just do life. Our new identity, our new story. Jesus, would you do these things? Because we love you and we desperately need you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.